Today, we've got something special planned. The Reverend Dr. James A. Fielder is going to be sharing a message with us this morning about creating safe spaces for uncomfortable conversations regarding race and injustice in the church. He's a friend of mine from the church planting world. He's someone who lives close to me locally, and I'm really excited about hearing from him today and having our community, all of Harbor of Hope, hear from him as well. So let me say a quick prayer for us, and then we'll turn it over to Dr. James. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can gather today as a church, that we have the opportunity and the freedom to come together and to worship. I pray that you would be able to speak through Dr. James today. I pray that you would even begin right now, sending your Holy Spirit to work through those areas of our lives where we've not really addressed before and that potentially really truly need to change for us to be closer to you and closer to others, God. We want that. We thank you once again for the opportunity whenever we do have that opportunity to gather. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
My name is James Fielder. Hank Wilson and I are good friends. He's coached me in church planting and been a coach for me in life overall. And I'm just pleased to be able to give you a lesson today. I'm going to say this real quick. This type of teaching that we're going to go through takes some courage to listen to and takes some courage to walk out. So Hank and I were talking about my work doing cultural competency training and cultural sensitivity training. And he said, hey, would you come to my church, virtually, of course, and do this kind of teaching? I said, okay, because I love to do it. And so I'm thanking you already for sitting through this few minutes and having this conversation around systemic racism and implicit bias. There was a movie I watched a few years ago. The name of the movie is called The Best of Enemies. And in this movie, there are two diametrically opposed people. White guy, Ku Klux Klan member, leader in his community. I did say Ku Klux Klan member. Black lady, civil rights activist, real strong in her community. These two diametrically opposed people were brought together to work on a common cause. A school had burned down, the black school had burned down, and they were trying to figure out what to do with the black kids in the community. And the thought was that, hey, we'll just combine the schools. So, you know, that didn't set well with either faction. Both factions said, what do we do with them? The white folks said, what do we do with the black folks? The black folks said, what do we do with the white folks? And they were compelled to work together on a committee to come up with a plan. Good movie. Go watch it when you have time. It may be on Prime, Amazon Prime or something like that. But here's what was interesting. At the end of the movie, the white guy, his name was C.P. Ellis, sat down and said, I can no longer be a Klan member because of the experience he had with them. Today, we're going to deal with the topic of systemic racism. I'm going to give you my book definition, and then we're going to go into the Bible and show you a few things. Systemic racism didn't just start 50 years ago when Martin Luther King marched. It didn't start 30 years ago with this movie. I'm going to show you that from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the Bible, that we've been dealing with systemic racism for quite a long time. Here's my book definition, and then I'll come back and just talk to you. I believe that evil is more than a simple act of malice against a person or group of people. For example, the inclination to treat a person in a derogatory manner comes from a system, there's the word system, that cultivates the belief that such behavior is not only okay, but necessary to demonstrate and maintain a position of superiority over that person or people group. Through systemic reinforcement, those that are thought to be superior begin to believe that their behavior is normal. that those seen as inferior must be oppressed and downtrodden, and that is their right and their duty to exercise such acts. Where do we see this in American history? Slavery. Where do we see this in world history? When the Jews were oppressed by the Nazis. I just bought a house a few months ago, and I bought a house because I wanted to have my own yard. And one of the amazing things about a house when you have your own yard, the plants are beautiful, but also in the yard, you can get weeds, you get dandelions. The interesting thing about dandelions is dandelions look and flower like other flowers, but underneath the ground, their roots are destroying your yard. That's what systemic racism looks like. And then we have this word implicit bias. Implicit bias refers to the attitudes or stereotypes that affect our understanding and actions and decisions in an unconscious manner. I would argue that everybody has some type of implicit bias. We do it unconsciously. Now, how does this appear in the Bible? I want to talk at a high level about some scriptures. There are two scriptures I definitely have to read to show you where this implicit bias is shown in the Bible, and then how did the church deal with it? Because the question constantly came up as we grow the church, what do we do with them? Now, let's look in the book of Acts. There's a very important chapter, chapter 15, verses 1 through, I'll read through like verse 10. This is Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and James got together, the church council, got together to have a conversation about what do we do with them? The church was growing. Remember at the beginning of the book of Acts, Peter, Jewish Peter, preached a great sermon and the church grew. Praise the Lord, the church is growing, but the church grew with people that looked like Peter, talked like Peter, acted like Peter, ate the same food as Peter. Church grew with the same folk. But then as you move through the book of Acts, what started happening is the church was growing with them. And so the apex is at this space in Acts where we had to have a meeting, a church meeting. We got all these different kind of folk that don't do like we do. What do we do with them? Here's what the conversation ended in. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, like we are, according to the custom of Moses, according to our customs, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no dissension in debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses. If they're going to be saved, they got to do our stuff, our traditions. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter, and there had been much debate. But then Peter stood up and said to them, my brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message and of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and cleansing their hearts. By faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? Peter, the Peter that at the beginning of the book of Acts preached a great sermon, the church started to grow. Peter, we're going to show you, still had some issues with them. Peter met with James and Paul and Peter and Barnabas to talk about them. Now, early on in the book of Acts, we had Peter preach a sermon, and then the church started growing, like I said, but it started growing with different people. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, the different people were other Jewish folk. We had Hellenists and Hebrews, all Jewish folk. And then and the church still had a problem. The problem that the church had was that them weren't from the same neighborhood as us. Them, although they were Jewish and looked like us, were not from our neighborhood. And the argument was like, who's going to have the best? Philip stood up. Philip spoke up. Philip died. If we're going to deal with systemic racism and implicit bias, somebody has to have the courage to die to self. Somebody has to speak up and believe enough in doing what is right that they would die for the cause. If we keep moving through the book of Acts, have we dealt with the Hellenists all looking like us, purely Jewish people, purely of our race? Then we had another issue. As we move through the book, we got to deal with the Samaritans again. We dealt with the Samaritans back in the Gospels. But God didn't want to leave them out as well. So we got another them. This them weren't purely Jewish. This them were not in their socioeconomic status. This them didn't have the same kind of access to money, access to the best things, access to the best schools. This them was in society, still needed the gospel. This them sounds like some of our youth, lost and trying to figure it out. This them, God ministered to them, and the church still asked, what do we do with them? Still dealing with that question. And someone had to have the courage to stand up and say what was right. We move on, and eventually we run into the Ethiopian eunuch. So here's what's interesting. The church was growing, but it was growing to look different than what it started. The church was growing in a way that it was attracting different kinds of people from different kinds of backgrounds. The church lifted up a standard and started to grow, not from where it was to be the same thing, but to be something different and unique and was ministering to its community. A few years ago, I was at a church and we went into a community. We went into a disenfranchised project area of my city, Champaign-Urbana. Now, this is a black church going to an African-American community where, you know, people were poor, impoverished, living on welfare, and the church said, we need to go to them and minister to them. What was interesting is that we would go out there once a month, take speakers outside, tents, pass out food, pass out tracts, preach the gospel, sing gospel songs, praise the Lord, and then we pack up our stuff and go back to our church. What's crazy is, and I'm laughing because it's almost sad, but what's crazy is that all of a sudden them who weren't in our socioeconomic status started coming to the church. And the church, I'm ashamed to say, asked, what are they doing here? We had lifted up the gospel. The word says that if you lift God up, he'll draw. And the word drew, but the church ostracized them because they didn't dress a certain way. They were still on drugs. Isn't the church supposed to attract the lost. The church still needs to work on the church. Now, here's what's interesting. I mentioned Peter again. Now, we see Peter in Acts chapter 15 is saying, I'm called to minister to the Gentiles. But let's look at chapter 10, verses 10 through 16. Because Peter had a problem with them. Peter had a problem with them in that I'm going to preach the gospel to you. That's fine. I'm going to pray for you. That's fine. But I'm not going to be involved with you, Gentiles, because Gentiles was here. What he said he was called to preach to. I'm not going to eat your food, because that ain't right. And unless you stop eating that, I can't associate with you. And you got to be circumcised. And this was before chapter 15 and chapter. And God dealt with Peter. Peter became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." This is God talking to Peter in a dream, and Peter said, "I'm not doing it because it ain't right." The voice said again, a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and suddenly he was taken up to heaven. Peter was dealt with in a dream by God directly. Peter had to realize that as a church grows and reaches the community, that the look changed. And Peter had to realize this, because he was saying, "Oh, it's okay. We can preach to you all as long as you do our stuff. It's not a multicultural church if the other cultures come to the church and the cultures can't be themselves. It's not a multicultural church if you have a few folks that come that are Black or Latino or Native American, but they cannot be themselves." I love Asian food. I was in the Marine Corps for 12 years. Love Asian food. But I'm very careful to the spaces I go to get Asian food. There's some great places here, but if it's Asian, I'm talking about the diaspora from Chinese to Japanese to Indian food. I love that type of food. But what I found is that oftentimes some of the restaurants Americanize their food. They water it down so it doesn't taste like it should. So I have to ask a specific question. No, I want to make sure that it's authentic. And if you're saying you want your church to be multicultural, you need to create a space where people can be authentic. Multiculturalism is like a salad. I heard a writer write. And a salad has, a good salad has onions and lettuce and tomatoes and dressing and peppers. And you could taste all of those elements in the salad. I'll give you this one, and this is for free. No person of color wants you to say, "I don't see color." They want you to see them, the essence of them. When you see me, if I get a chance to come to your church out of COVID, I want you to see me and all of who I am. So Peter learned a valuable lesson that in that scripture, we don't have to change who they are or what they eat. It's the most important to be able to fellowship with them the way they fellowship. the most important thing is not the traditions of our church. What the scriptures show is what holds them together is that they love God with all their heart and being, and they are blessed by the Holy Spirit. So later in Acts, Peter is an advocate. Praise the Lord. But now, I said earlier that if we're going to deal truly with implicit bias and systemic racism, that takes courage. So let's look at, and I'm going to wind down here. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, this is Paul's turn, I opposed him face to face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. Peter, now you can't eat with the Gentiles. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas, the young person, was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, Peter was at the same meeting with Paul and the rest of the guys when they said, it's okay to eat with the Jew, with the Gentiles, excuse me, it's okay for them to be who they are. We don't have to change it. It's okay to fellowship with them. And it's the same Peter denied them. Here's my point. Now, this was some 20, 30 years later. If we do not continue to dialogue and create spaces where we're having conversations with other people who are not like us, if we do not continue to maintain the dialogue around implicit bias and create conversations, we will fall back into bad habits. There's a inventory I would compel you all to take, and you talked to Pastor Hank about it, called the Intercultural Development Inventory. We can discuss that. It's an inventory that shows you where you are in the spectrum of implicit bias and gives you tools to work on. Because I believe this, as I shut it down, that we all can change. John Newton was a slave trader, and I believe he wrote the greatest hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. His heart changed because he allowed God to change his heart. My prayer for you as we close this message, that we walk together, we grow together, we admit our biases, and we allow the Holy Spirit to water our hearts to change us. This is my prayer for you as I close. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this great and wonderful opportunity to meet with your church, even through the airwaves, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that your word will not return void and that we will take our time to grow in the Holy Spirit, grow in you, grow in love with each other, and grow in love with people who are not like us. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.